Well, let me say it is an honor to be here with you this evening. I am delighted. I am excited for the invitation. I want to thank the elders. Thank Monty for allowing me to be a part of this series that you have going on this summer. As Jerry said, you know, when I went to preaching school, it was not with the intention of preaching. I was living my childhood dream before I went to preaching school. And the simple reason that I went to preaching school was to learn more about God's Word. To be truthful with you, I never dreamed that I could stand before. I had a fear of people. I've done a lot of crazy things in my life. I rode bulls for about 9 years. I jumped out of airplanes. But nothing scared me like what I'm doing this very moment. And if you could feel, I got a little shake going on, and I've been doing it for a few years now. But what keeps me or what interested me in doing what I'm doing tonight is exactly what Jerry put forth, and it's the wisdom of God. When I went to preaching school, I met many men that have been preaching for 50 years. But yet, there was one gentleman that had been preaching for 50 years by accident. Had to catch up on some studying, and one morning I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, went into the school library. This instructor's light was already on. 4 in the morning. I asked him what he was doing. Grading papers, James? He said, no, I'm studying God's Word. Been preaching for 50 years and he's up at 4 in the morning still trying to grasp God's Word. Tonight we're going to take maybe a different approach than what many on this series have. We're going to look at the family. But we're going to look at the family as individuals of the household. The church. We know what it said in our reading. Talked about God's foolishness and God's weakness. Was Paul saying that God was in any way foolish or that he was weak? No. But he talked about comparing to man's ideas. There is no comparison. You might as well not even try to make comparison. And I'm a big, you might say, lover or enjoy looking at the types and shadows in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The word temple simply speaks about the house or the abiding place of deity. Such places were common among the pagans, the temples that they worshiped their pagan gods. Under the old law, God's presence was associated with the temple. But we all know today that God does not dwell in physical structures. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, Paul says, God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God does not dwell in houses made with hands today. But he does dwell in his house. He dwells in his household. He dwells in the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is the temple of God. It is the household. As individuals, we are living stones, as we'll look at here in a minute. Christ being the chief cornerstone in which all things are built upon. Figures of speech showing the nature of the church. So tonight I want us to look at some of those similarities. If we go back in the Old Testament and look at the temple, where God's presence was, and we look at the church, the household of God today, the church of Christ. First thing I want us to know is that Solomon, notice, is Solomon's temple and the church of Christ were built by a divine pattern. If you would, turn with me back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28, starting in verse 10. It says, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house and of the Lord, and all the chambers round about, and of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priest and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. Drop down to verse 18. "And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims, that spread out their wings, and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." In what few verses we notice there, four different times there, David refers to a pattern that had been given to him by the Almighty God. Webster defines pattern as a distinctive style, model, form, or plan. Anything designed to serve as a model or guide for something else to be made. Again, verse 19 says, "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing upon, or writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of the pattern." The information, the instructions that he was giving his son Solomon, David was given by inspiration of God Almighty. Came through him. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5 says, "Who we serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Again, we notice that word pattern. There Moses was preparing the tabernacle, which would later become or be built in a permanent structure, the temple. But it was given by a divine pattern. God has always given direction. What he wants for us, what he wants from us, exactly by his way. Question. Was the Church of Christ an afterthought because the Jews rejected our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? No. But if you listen to so-called Christianity today, the majority of those out there today will tell you that because Jesus was rejected by those who should have clearly saw him for who he was, that God had to set up the church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, upon hearing the confession of Peter that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Upon that confession that Jesus was the Christ, he would build his church. Nowhere does our Lord and Savior give excuse. "Because no one knows who I am, because no one will accept me as the Son of God, well, I'll set up a church." No, that was a divine pattern set down by God Almighty. The church would be founded on him being the Son of God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." The church was in the mind of God before he ever created man. Before he ever created man, giving him a mind to choose between right and wrong. And in choosing wrong, separating himself from the Heavenly Father. Talk about the foolishness and the weakness of God. The more we delve into God's Word, the more we see how simple man's mind truly is. God has an answer for everything. The simplicity according to the eternal purpose, both the temple and the church were designed by a divine pattern. Secondly, this evening, the temple and the church of Christ were both built after a period of preparation. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3, Solomon speaking says, "Thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thou son, whom I will set upon my throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto thy name." David wanted to build that house. David looked at his kingdom and he looked at the house that he was living in and saw how great and wonderful it was and how many blessings God had blessed him with. Yet he looked at the place where the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, was. So he wanted to do something for God. He wanted to build a house for all of the world, not only the kingdom of Israel, but all of the world to know that this was where the presence of God was. But God wouldn't allow David to do that. He was a man of blood. Blood on his hand. So, God told Solomon, David, that Solomon, his son, would build the house. Did David just forget about it then? No, David gathered a lot of material that would be used in building the temple. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 14, David says, "Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord, and 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, that thou mayest add thereunto." David did a lot of things. He wanted, when Solomon would build that temple, for it to be great, for all to know the greatness of it, and to see that it represented the presence of God Almighty. David gathered, but he was not allowed to build it himself. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." John the Baptist didn't start the church. There again, contrary maybe to what some would have you believe today in so-called Christianity. Not only did he not start the church, he was not a member of the church. He died before the church was ever established. But did he serve a purpose? Yes, he prepared the way. Preparation for the Lord and Savior. Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "And at it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." In the first century, when a king would be traveling, would be sent out, there would be a crew, a large crew that would go out before him, would be sent ahead clearing the road of any debris. There have been holes in the road, maybe like our potholes. They would be filling them in. There would be bumps. They would be leveling them out, preparing the way to make easier the way the king that was coming. No obstacles were to be in the way. Well, when the Jews asked John who he was, he says in John 1 and verse 23, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." You know, the law of Moses had been given to show the people their sin and would point them and to let them know that they were in need of a Savior. So many today, again, in so-called Christianity, want to hold on to part of the law, want to look back to the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses. In all factuality, if you could go back and take the law out of God's Word, would it change anything? It wouldn't change, not a single thing. All it was to do was to let them know that they were still in sin and they were in need of a Savior. The only purpose that it served. Pointed the way. Preparation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It had no effect on the promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Romans at that time in the first century had built many roads, highways, they're called. And given the world a universal language, and they were enforcing a peace. Maybe not something of a peace that we would want today, but as a world standard, they were enforcing a peace. After coming out of captivities, the Jews that had built synagogues around the world, outside of Jerusalem, many could come to learn about the God of heaven, about the Creator of all. God had made sure that the world had an ample time to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. 300 to 400 years of silence from the Almighty God and between what we call the Old Testament and the New. People should have been watching and looking. Oh, they were. But they wanted that earthly king. They weren't prepared to look at the Scripture and see how the Scripture described the Messiah. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Both the human side and the divine side, but both coming from God Almighty. Great preparation went in to our Lord and Savior coming to this earth almost 2,000 years ago. Both the temple and the church of Christ were built after a period of preparation. Thirdly, the temple and the church were built after adversaries had been conquered. This again, all part of God's divine plan. Continually, God's Word opens up and shows us tidbits of God's mind. He told David in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 9, he says, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." God has always desired peace for those that will do His will. There again, what made David a man of God? But it was his way of life. Early on in life, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. But after becoming king, he allowed some of his power, his pride, his authority to take him places he shouldn't have went and away from God Almighty. The Bible's first reference to the Savior, God speaking to Satan in Genesis 3 and verse 15, says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Why? Because peace was lost. When sin entered into the garden with Adam and Eve, man lost all peace. He lost his peace with God. He lost his peace with his fellow man. He lost peace with himself. And he lost peace with the environment around him. Today, through our Lord and Savior, we can regain all of that peace. We can have peace with God again. We can have peace with our fellow man by following God's Word. We can have peace with ourselves because conscience can be wiped clean because we've been forgiven of sin. And one day, not in this present life, but in one day in heaven, we can have peace with our surroundings again, eternally in heaven with the Father. In order for there to be peace, though, in the church, God called out the adversary, and he had to be conquered. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Satan had to be defeated, conquered. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection conquered Satan. Think back to that day at Calvary when our Lord and Savior was hanging upon that cruel cross. I got a feeling Satan was close by. Close by and smiling, thinking that he had conquered the Son of God. But all it did was bruise his heel. Because 3 days later, after being in the tomb, he would rise again. Rise to die no more. Conquered. Defeated. Opponent. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection conquered Satan, and it offered peace to man from Satan, self, and sin that separates us from God. Colossians 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Both the temple and the church were built after adversaries were defeated. Solomon built the temple, and there was a time of peace. Fourthly, this evening, and a very critical point, I do believe, both the temple and the church of Christ were built after the Son was setting on the throne. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 says, "And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed upon thee, after thee, which shall proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." The temple couldn't be started until Solomon was setting upon the throne. David had many sons, but it was only one, Solomon, that was chosen to carry on the messianic heritage. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12 is what we kind of refer to as a dual prophecy. God speaking directly to David of Solomon, but it was also fulfilled in Christ, setting upon the throne that the kingdom would be established. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." God the Father promised David that his seed would carry on. Through his seed would come the Messiah, be raised up king, and reign forever again. To have the idea that many do, that the church was an afterthought because of rejected Jesus, what they don't realize is they're rejecting him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because if he's got to come back to this earth to set upon a throne, then what's he doing now? The Bible says that he's sitting upon the throne at the right hand of the Almighty God, and that all power has been given to him, both heaven and earth. To deny that he was a rejected Messiah and that he's not sitting upon the throne again, or now, denies Christianity altogether. People need to look at God's Word and to see exactly that it was fulfilled in the day of Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, part of Peter's sermon on Pentecost, says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Peter proclaimed that it had taken place. That at the moment he preached the first gospel sermon, on the first Pentecost after the ascension, that Jesus was reigning. It wasn't still a future event over at least 2,000 years away. If it was, those in the first century wouldn't have understood it. And those who truly look at God's Word today don't understand the idea of a future kingdom, because we're part of the kingdom. We're part of God's household today. And we need to let that be known. To say that Christ will someday come back to this earth and set up his kingdom, to say he's not reigning now. 1 Peter 3:22 says, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. All are under him. In fact, when the judgment day comes, he will deliver the kingdom back to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he hath said all things are put under him, it is a manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I wouldn't be dogmatic about this. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about the Lord, Jesus Christ, emptying himself when he came to this earth. What did he empty himself of? Of his deity. To become man. To become human just as you and I. But yet he lived that perfect human life. And he died. And gave his life. Was buried and 3 days later rose again. It didn't just cost him his life. But I believe what Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians 15 lets us know that it was an eternal consequence that it cost our Lord and Savior. Never be what he was before he had to come to this earth and die for you and I. Still referred to as a man sitting upon the throne. Since Jesus will deliver the kingdom back to the Father, when death is abolished and the earth destroyed at the second coming, that forever promise to David have reference to this earth's existence. As Peter says, all will be burned up. Hear so much today about global warming, climate change. Is it true? You bet it is. And you let them know. Because one day when the Lord returns, it's all going to be burned up. Now their idea of global warming, God's in control. And we can never forget that. The world seems to think that man is in control. And then he can destroy this world if he wants to. Don't ever kid yourself. And don't let them fool you. God is on control. Our Lord and Savior is sitting upon the throne this very moment. And this world will end when he says it's time to end. Both the temple and the church of Christ were built after the Son was on the throne. Fifthly, both were built with material that came from another kingdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 7, Solomon tells Hiram of the king of Tyre. He says, send me now therefore a man cunning to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in iron and in purple and crimson and blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Send me also cedars and fir trees and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon. Concerning the church in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, to whom coming as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen of God and precious, ye also as living lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are living stones. Living stones in contrast to what? Dead stones. We've come from another kingdom. We've come from a kingdom of darkness, the Bible lets us know. Colossians 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Those that are in the Lord's church have come from another kingdom. Another kingdom that was ruled by another ruler, and Satan. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Not only has God taken us from a kingdom of darkness, but He has also allowed Christ to die for all. Under the old law, only the Jews were God's elected people and looked to Him. But when our Lord and Savior came to this earth, He died for all men. Both the temple and the church were built with material that came from other kingdoms. Sixthly, both were paid for while yet in another kingdom. In 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees, fir trees, according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus Solomon to Hiram, year by year." Solomon, in exchange for this wood needed to build the temple, gave Hiram food. Jesus had to pay a price before the kingdom was established. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus couldn't pay the price in worldly ways. He couldn't pay the price the way that Solomon did in the Old Testament. He couldn't give riches, gold, silver, or even food. He had to pay with his life and the shedding of blood. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." While our Lord and Savior was here upon earth, he asked the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The idea being, there is nothing that we could ever give. There's no amount of money that could ever buy us our way into heaven. Neither while our Lord and Savior was in the earth, anything that he could ever gather that would allow us into heaven. It was only by God's wisdom, God's eternal plan, that his Son would go to that cross and die for us. Worldly wealth could never be enough. Only the blood could pay the price. Next this evening, both were built with material which came by water. In 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 16, Hiram tells Solomon, he says, "We will cut wood out of Lebanon as much as thou shalt need, and we will bring it to thee in floats by sea to Joppa, and thou shalt carry it up to Jerusalem." All the trees that Hiram would cut would be shipped by boats across the water. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Brothers and sisters, I'm tired of our brethren feel like they've got to be embarrassed or ashamed that God's Word says that the only way into Christ is to be baptized into Jesus Christ, and that baptism is essential part of God's eternal plan, eternal pattern for us to be a part of the household of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The only way to enter into the kingdom, which is the church, which is the household of God, is by Christ, being in our Lord and Savior. Both the temple and the church were built with material that came by water. Lastly, this evening, both came under attack of Babylon and had to be restored. Concerning the temple, Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 12 says, "Now in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and all the houses of the great men burned with fire. Notice some scriptures from the book of Revelation concerning the church. Chapter 12, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there 1,260 years. Chapter 12 and verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. Chapter 17 and verse 5 says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Though both would come under attack, we also know that both were restored. We know both were restored because our Lord and Savior cleansed one, the physical temple, while he was here upon the earth. And we know the church was restored because we're part of it here this evening. We are the living stone of the temple of God. How were both restored? Have you ever thought about that? Because there was a divine pattern to go back to. All the foolishness and weakness of God. John chapter 2 and verse 16, Jesus cleansing the temple the first time. He says, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Some today would defame the church with hypocrisy, make it a den of carnality. Some want another mountain to worship on like the 10 northern tribes. Be unfaithful. Try to substitute something else for what God has very clearly and divinely put forth. If we're going to worship and to serve the Lord acceptably, it's in this place. And I'm not talking about the physical structure that we're standing in or sitting in. I'm talking about you and me as living stones, the temple of God. We have to put forth and let everyone know that it can only be by God's divine pattern everything that we follow and look after. Maybe you're here this evening and never thought much about God's divine pattern for the church. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30, we have the greatest invitation that could ever be given. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There again, that peace and rest can only come through Jesus Christ. Spiritual rest. Come confess that you believe that He is the Messiah, the Son of God. Be ready to turn from that life of following your own footsteps to following that divine pattern and direction. Following in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be buried with Him in baptism. Come into contact with that blood that was shed some 2,000 years and wash away thy sin. Calling on the name of the Lord. Walking and ready to live a faithful life. Maybe you remember the Lord's church and kind of taking things for granted. The pattern. Kind of taking for granted the wisdom and the strength of God Almighty. If there's any here this evening, I'm sure the elders will assist you in any way as we stand and sing.